different. This will be bringing it a little bit more home tonight. And so please, whatever I say, don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. I'm just telling you what the word says. Amen. And I'll explain when I get there what I mean by that. Amen. Revelation 13, verse 16 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." And that's such a famous verse. I'm sure most of you have heard it before. And I call this part three, the seal, the sign, and the mark. Because we keep talking about the mark of the beast, but the mark is actually really used in Scripture three different ways. Three different ways, and I'm going to teach about that tonight. And there are three different, I don't know how to put it, but markers. There are three different agencies that do the marking. Just as how when it speaks about the mark, there's three different characteristics of the mark. And I just call them the seal, the sign, and the mark. And I'm going to explain all of this. The first time in Scripture that word is mentioned, of course, is to do with Cain. And in Hebrew, the word is oth, that stands for mark, or that is translated mark. It actually means a lot more than just that. In Genesis, we know the story how Cain got jealous of his brother, and he didn't like the fact that his sacrifice, his offering, was accepted. And he got jealous of his brother, and you know the story how he, when they were in the field, he killed him. And he thought he would get away with it. He thought it would be, you know, just like the next day. He didn't even seem to try and hide, if you notice. And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." You know, the Lord pronounced judgment on him. He said, "Cursed is the earth." I didn't put the whole scriptures there. I told him, "Cursed is the earth. From now on, it's not going to yield its substance to you." But I want to point out some interesting things about this scripture. And the Bible study is not about this scripture tonight, but I just want to get you thinking. Because a lot of times we read scripture, and a lot of things just go whoosh, right out over our head. So I'm going to read this verse, and while I'm reading it, see what you can open your understanding a little bit deeper. So when God pronounced judgment on Cain, Cain said, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." So scripture is so rich, because you can get so much from that one scripture. Anyone see anything, or what do you get from that one scripture? Any new information that comes to mind? That's a good. There's so much in that one verse. Well, he was afraid, wasn't he? Why was he afraid?
It's done by God. It's always as a warning. Be careful.
Now, I've put up there the Hebrew alphabet. And those of you that still carry a real Bible, anyone got a real Bible today? Okay, so if you go to Psalms 119, most of your Bibles will have 22 paragraphs. If you could go to Psalms 119, those of you who have real Bibles. It probably doesn't in that one, but does your Bible, is it break up Psalms 119 into paragraphs? Okay, there'll be 22 of them. And those paragraphs, each letter in the Hebrew starts with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, Hebrew reads from right to left. You know, we read from left to right. So Hebrew reads from right to left. So the first letter there in the Hebrew alphabet is the top right-hand corner, which is called Aleph. And the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is that one on the bottom, and it's called a tav. So we see that God set a mark on Cain as a warning. Now, we don't know, the Bible isn't explicit, but there are other places where it is explicit what the mark was. And in looking at different scriptures, we see in Ezekiel that it does explicitly tell us, it uses the Hebrew letter, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet in Ezekiel, and I'm going to get to that, and it shows that it was a tav. Now, when you look at the modern Hebrew tav, it looks like a little bit like a door with a foot on the bottom of it. So if you look at modern Hebrew today, that's what the tav looks like. But if you were to go back 400 years, that's what it looked like. Or 400 years before Christ. You know, because writing changes over time. And if you were to go back a little bit further to 1,000 years before Christ, that's what it looked like, the tav, in ancient Hebrew, or what they call Paleolithic Hebrew. And you go back to the earliest written Hebrew, and guess what the tav looks like? You can see that it's going back to something. A cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? The mark was a cross. Because the cross is not only salvation, but it's also a warning. Jesus took all our sins. But if we were to despise the cross, the Bible says we crucify Christ. It's also a warning. So we see that in all likelihood, what was put on Cain was a tav. Nobody can hear you. You got to come down front. So we see that in this case, the mark was a warning. And when it's a warning, it's always set by God, the person who's doing the marking. Philip.
That's kind of what I was thinking, is that it seems like some prophecy that's unfolding, in that when Cain was, I guess when he was talking to God, and when God kind of responded, his response seems a little bit like a foreshadowing that Cain already knew. You know, it seems like it's very, I mean, it's really different because it's 2,000, 4,000 years ago. So
now this is, what I'm going to tell you is not what's in the Bible. I'm just going to tell you my speculation based upon the verse I told you and the actual mark. If you remember what God said, what he was protesting, he was really saying, you're going to put me in hell. I'm going to die. But what did God do? He put a cross on him. Do you understand? And saved him from hell. Do you see what I'm saying? When God puts the mark, it's always deliverance. It is also a warning. Because Cain should have died. He killed someone. And if you really read what he is saying God is going to do to him, it seems that was what was going to happen. He says, you're going to move me from off the face of the earth, and you're going to put me in the earth. Isn't that death? So God relented and instead put a mark, which in the Hebrew, when it was written, was a cross. But it's also a warning sign. If you have God's cross, if you have that mark, it's a warning sign. In Matthew 18, it says, you don't touch one of my little ones. It'd be better that a millstone was hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. It was a warning that God had decided to give mercy to someone as evil as Cain. He still had to pay for his ways. He wasn't able to see God. But he did not, if you read it carefully, he was not put into the earth, which is what he was asking for. I'll go on. Now we're going to see an example of a mark as a warning and a covenant. Genesis 9:11, after they came out of the ark, and Noah made an altar, burnt altar, and he sacrificed a turtle dove. And the Bible says that the incense came up before God. And he says in Genesis 9:11, I will establish my covenant with you Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. And the God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you in every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. You ever gone out and just looked at a bow and understood that that word in the Hebrew is the same as mark? I have put my mark, my sign, in the cloud, and it shall be a token. And in this case, it's a warning and a judgment that God promised he would not ever destroy the earth with water. And it shall come to pass when I bring the cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh that the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now in the King James Version, it doesn't translate it as mark, but that's what it is in the Hebrew. What he's saying is that that bow is my sign, is my mark. So God set another mark right there as a promise of deliverance and that he would never destroy the earth with water. Now I'm going to show you another example of a mark, and I'm going somewhere with this. And this is in the book of Ezekiel. And Israel had gone into apostasy. They had started idol worship. They had backslid from worshiping the true God. And Ezekiel was given a vision. And in this vision, he saw judgment about to come. He saw six men with weapons, with swords. And they were told that they were to go to Jerusalem and slay all of the people to bring judgment to those who were participating in the idol worship. But before that happened, there was one other figure that was dressed in white, and he was given an inkhorn and a pen that he should go and mark all of those who were to be delivered. Let's look at that scripture, Ezekiel 9:1. And in this case, it tells us in the Hebrew what the mark was. It actually uses the Hebrew word tav, which, as I've showed back 2,000 years BC, actually the way you wrote it was as a cross. Isn't that amazing? 2,000 years before Christ came, the Bible says that the plan of salvation was from the foundation of the world. Ezekiel 9:1, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. But there was one man among them was clothed in linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and they stood beside the brazen altar. So that tells us where it starts. Now you've all been taught many times what the brazen altar represents. What does it represent? Judgment. The Bible says that judgment must first begin house of the Lord. We see that the judgment in Jerusalem was about to start, and it was going to start right from the brazen altar. There were six men there with their weapons, these angelic beings, and they were told they're going to go and destroy everyone who was carrying on and defiling the temple and worshiping the idols. But before that, those who were crying and weeping and hated what had happened, go and put a mark on them. This is the example of a mark as a seal, as salvation. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, cause them to have charge of the city to go on. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And we see that they went and they put a mark upon everyone who was supposed to be saved. He said to them, walk through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark. When God puts the mark, it's usually deliverance. It's usually salvation. It's usually blessing. It's usually being sealed. When God puts the mark, it's a good thing. He said then, walk through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of all who weep and sigh because of the detestable sins being committed in their city. Do you get sick of watching the news and hearing about the terrible things that have happened? How this one shot this one, how this little baby, innocent baby, got shot through the wall, and how this one burned up this other child, and this one left this child, and all the abuse. This isn't new. But in Ezekiel's vision, he saw this, and he saw those who were going about as if they didn't care. And he saw those who were weeping and praying and saying, God, change this city. And he said, go and put a mark, because those are destined for salvation. Then I heard the Lord say to the other men, follow them through the city and kill everyone whose forehead is not marked. Do you understand? We need the mark. You know, we think of the mark of the beast as a negative thing, which it is. But there's also a seal of God that you better have. Because if you don't have that, you're going to end up with the other. You're going to end up with the other. And that word is expressly used in Ezekiel. It says, when it says mark, it's the word in the Hebrew tav. Now we see this same symbol come up many times. On the night that they were to leave Egypt, what did Moses tell them to do? They had to take the blood and do some marking, right? They had to put a mark on the side. See, God was very precise. You can't cheat God's command. Some people think they're going to get into heaven by doing one part. You know, if you had just put the mark on one side, that was not good enough. That was not good enough. Moses told them exactly how they should do the mark. You got to put it here, you got to put it here, and here. Some people think, well, because I've done this, Lord, that gets me in. I've got part of the blood on this side, I'm okay. No, you're not. There is no substitute for perfect obedience. You see, unless you have the whole letter, you don't have the mark. Unless you have the whole thing, you don't have the mark. And he shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and two side posts. You see, God knew what he was doing. Everyone who entered in under the mark was going to be saved. When the death angel came, he passed over. He said, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. But if the blood was not applied properly and if the people did not stay inside under the mark, then the firstborn could die. And he shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in your basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house. See, well, I don't see nothing wrong with taking off. I'm just going to go out for 5 minutes. I forgot something down at the grocery store. That'd be a bad night to forget something. It's going to be a bad night when Jesus comes, because a lot of people have gone out of the house. Sister Johnny. Try now. He's got it.
Oh. Testing. The Bible say, except you've been born of the water and the Spirit, you can't not see or enter.
Amen. Amen. You can't do one part. You can't dub one side, because if you don't have the whole letter, you don't have the tav. You don't have the tav. And you see, God has got these themes in the Bible that don't change. We see that he put a mark on the high priest. Exodus 28:36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. The high priest, part of his garment was a gold ring around his head that was engraved, holiness to the Lord. He could not operate as high priest and go in there without the full priestly garment on. We cannot operate and go out there unless we are completely dressed, spiritually speaking, or else the devil will find a way to get to us. And so the mark that the high priest had was a gold band that was engraved, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace. Everyone remember what the blue represents?
Grace.
That might be upon the mitre, upon his cap. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. That means it was right in his forehead. Right there, God symbolically placed a mark that said holiness to the Lord. That means that high priest, he belonged to God. There was things he could not do that other Jews could do. If his parents died, he could not go and touch them. As tough as that was, he could not go and touch them, because he had to be separated. That mark distinguished him as being someone who could not do those things. In fact, if you touched him, you became holy. Can we say that today? If someone touches us, do we have that much Holy Spirit to anoint them? Or do we just barely have the oil in the lamp? You read the Old Testament, if he touched anything and he was consecrated, that thing now became holy, and that thing now had to observe all the rules. That thing became holy. Now, if he went out of his way and touched a dead body, then he became defiled. But if someone touched him because of his consecration, they became holy too. If he touched some bread, it became holy, and someone else who was not consecrated couldn't eat it. Think about that. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow, that means consecrate, in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. I didn't have time to put a lot of stuff into this that I wanted to, so I might carry this over for next week. But let's go on. So God gave them this concept of the mark as a seal, the mark as a sign, the mark as a covenant, the mark as a warning. And the Jews, of course, took it literally. Four times in Scripture, he tells them that they are supposed to be different. They were his people, a peculiar people. And it shall be for you a sign upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. You know what it's saying? When you have the mark, truly, what you speak is going to be holiness. Do you get that? They actually put little boxes called phylacteries, and they put some of the law in there. They wrote the law in there, and they actually took the box, as you can see, and Jews do that today, and they bind the law right on their forehead, and they bind the law on their right hand. And the reason was, God said, so that that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. When we are bound to Jesus, then the scripture and the word is going to be what's coming out of us. Not some nonsense, not some television show, not some whatever. If we have holiness on our mind, if we have God on our mind, then that's what we're going to speak out. That's what we're going to speak out. That's why they were told that this makes them different. I'm sure it made them, people looked, other tribes looked at, these people are crazy. They're wearing a box on their forehead. It looks strange, doesn't it? Even today, that's what the Jews do. And it's in Scripture several times. That was in Exodus 13:9. It's repeated in Exodus 13:16. And it shall be for a sign upon your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. As I've explained, the mark of the beast is just a copycat. Satan is just taking what God had already pronounced for his people, that there would be a mark upon their forehead and a mark on their hand. Deuteronomy 6:8, again, you shall bind them as a sign. And that word, again, is that Hebrew word oth, which means mark, upon your arm. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You know, when you go around wearing a box with the law in it, there's not much you can do to get away from thinking about the law. The word of God. It's always there, right in front of you. As you look up, it's right there. Sister Mary, I'm sorry to make you. Therefore, again, Deuteronomy 11:18. Four times in Scripture, God speaks about this. Therefore, you shall lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them for a sign, a mark. That's what it's saying, upon your arm, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, sister.
Amen. I was just thinking about the Word of God, where we know that it's a mirror. It's something that we should behold on a day-to-day basis to remind us of what we should look like. And that's the same way with the phylacteries in front of them. It was a constant reminder that the law you should keep. And the same thing goes to the New Testament church. We should keep the Word of God.
Amen. Not only that, it identified them as belonging to God. They had his word bound to their head. You know, some of us should do that. Oh, boy. Anyway. Look at this. As we said, they set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry, for all the abominations be done. Now, the scripture actually tells us in this case, uses the tav as the mark. And does anyone, do you see those funny signs up there? Anyone guess what that is? Hebrew, yes, but it's ancient Hebrew and it's four letters. So the clue's already up there. What was it? It's the name of God. Here's the modern Hebrew. There's the ancient Hebrew. And as you can see, it's very close to. And that's why if you were to do a Google search for the mark of Cain, you would see that first letter that looks like an F. If you were to just do a Google search and look for the mark of Cain, because that's what they think, at least that's what the Jews think. I think it was actually the Tav, which is the cross, because of what Cain said. You're going to wipe me from the face of the earth, and now you're going to put me in the earth so his soul would be just lost, wandering. That's what he said, I'd be a vagabond. I'd be a vagabond. But God had mercy and put a mark, which turns out to be the cross. So we see that the mark as a seal represents salvation. We find it again in the book of Revelation. It represents deliverance. Now, this is all prefaced on God marking you, because I'm going somewhere with this. If God is the one doing the marking, then usually it's a good thing. It represents deliverance. It represents protection. Any of you do sealing, canning fruits and stuff? Any of you women, you have that can with the metal thing and you seal it? Mason jars, that's right. You seal that thing, don't you? I don't know. Do you put wax around it?
No.
No wax. Okay. Sister Princella. Okay. Do you understand that that's what God has done for us? You just said something there. You don't know it. You said he put it in a pressure cooker. And it seals itself. Tribulation worketh. And patience, when it has worked, brings forth what? Deliverance, protection, salvation. This is when God is doing the marking. That's what it means. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. They had been sealed. They had been sealed. Now, if you're sealed, that means you're going to be preserved. That means you're going to be kept. That means nothing can get into that thing if it's sealed properly, right? It won't spoil. It won't go bad. If you will let the Holy Spirit seal you, it doesn't matter what's going on around you, you will be preserved. Even if you're in the pressure cooker, that'll just seal you more, right? It'll drive out all of the stuff, and you seal it, and that clamps it down. So we see that when the mark is a seal, it means deliverance, it means protection, it means salvation. We'll look at this again in Revelation 7:2. It says that again. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Once they're sealed, those things can't touch them. Then you can go on. But wait till we have sealed them. Have you been sealed with the Holy Ghost? Now, I said, as long as God is doing the marking, it's a good thing. But sometimes there are two other things that do marking. One of them is us. One of them is the devil. Let me show you what happens when you do the marking and it's not of God. 1 Kings 18:26. And they took the bullock which was given. This was the prophets of Baal. 400 prophets of Baal had come against one prophet of God, Elijah. And so they had a contest. And Elijah said, listen, I'll tell you what we do. Let's see who's the real God here. You guys can get your bull and you can cry all day and worship Baal, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. So they started wailing and carrying on. Now watch what happens here. They took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass that noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he's a god. Either he's talking, he's on the phone, or he's gone off on an errand, or he's on a journey. Peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. So this made them mad. Now look what they did. They started marking themselves. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. Cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances. You know what they were doing? They were putting on a mark. Why were they doing this marking? What were they trying to do? That's right. What I'm trying to tell you is there are certain marks that are signs to spirits. If it's not God doing the marking, then you have to be very careful. And a lot of people wonder why certain things happen to them, but they don't realize that they're going around with a neon sign saying, hey, come get me. That's exactly what these prophets of Baal knew, that by cutting themselves and doing other things, they were attracting spirits. That's why I said it's important who does the marking. Leviticus 19:28 says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. And the reason why it says that is because, again, it was to attract spirits. Nor print any marks upon you. That means no tattoos. I am the Lord. Now, why? Why does the Bible say that? Again, it's because the marks represent or are signs of who you're trying to attract or who controls you or who has sealed you. If it's God doing the marking, it's a good thing. Now, let me go back a little bit. Now, if before you were saved, you did those kind of things, but now you are saved, then the Bible says you are a new creature in Christ. So those old things are passed away. And if you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, then that's fine. What I'm trying to say is don't go making those kind of things. And for people who are not saved, this is what you're doing. You're really advertising yourself to say, come get me. That's what these people were trying to do. When it didn't work by just hollering and dancing around, they said, let's go to the next step. We're going to start making marks. And they started cutting themselves. People don't understand when they do these things that they're really attracting spirits. Because it's releasing what? Blood. It's releasing blood. And blood defiles. And I've taught all about the blood covering. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets. Because they knew, these priests of Baal, that attracts spirits. So they were going to the next step. This is what I'm talking about, a mark. And the mark of the beast. There is the seal of God. And then there is all these other marks that people do themselves. Let me prove it to you in the New Testament. Jesus came across the sea and he met a man who was possessed with thousands of demons. Mark 5:1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and doing what? Cutting himself. Do you see the association with demons and spirits? And usually people who are doing that self-mutilation, that's what's the issue. They need deliverance. They need the Holy Spirit. They need a whole different kind of mark. That's why when you get the Holy Spirit, you are sealed. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't go trying to take off the lid off the mason jar. If God has sealed you, if he's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, don't try and take off the top. Because that's your one protection. That's your one covering. That's your one deliverance. Ephesians 1:13 also tells us the same thing. In whom ye also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So when God seals you, you're protected. But don't go adding to your skin stuff that is really a message to spirits, because that's what it is. Again, if you had that before you were saved, and you have now become saved and filled with the Spirit, then you're a new creature in Christ. The old things are passed away. This flesh, that's why this flesh has to die. Because it can't be redeemed. That's why he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place. A new place. We're going to get a new body. We're not going to take this old, marked up, devil-scarred flesh with us. Even if you don't have an external mark, there are internal marks. I don't have time to teach that. Just because you didn't do the cutting on the outside, there are marks that we do that have exactly the same effect. That have exactly the same effect as saying, come get me. I'm an empty house. That's what Jesus said, that when the Spirit has gone out of the man and he finds that the house has been swept clean, he goes and gets seven more spirits. Because they're looking for a place to dwell. That's why we need to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's why the Jews were told, wear the box with the word on you. Because if that's all your conversation is, it's about the goodness of Christ and how we had such a great service Sunday and how I'm going to be triumphant. And I'm going to have a great week. And I'm going to stomp on the devil. And he's not going to make me sick. And I'm going to be victorious this week. See, if that's what's coming out of our mouth, if that's the confession of faith, then we know that the seal is having some effect. But don't make sure your seal is not broken. It's not leaking some air. Go and get it fixed. Come to church and get it fixed. But the Bible tells us, hallelujah, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that is the marking tool, is the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22 tells us that. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest, that means the deposit of the Spirit in our hearts. That is what we get when we come to Christ and we have confessed and we are filled with that Spirit and we speak in other tongues. That's what we're being sealed. Now, maybe we do have to go in the pressure cooker to drive out some of that other impurities. Maybe you have to get the water heated up to make it clamp down. So the Spirit is God's marking tool that seals us. And he puts his name upon us. When we go down in that tank and we have that name applied, it was just like the high priest with the gold plate upon his forehead that said, holiness unto the Lord. Revelation 7:3 saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. That's the only thing God is waiting for. Did you know that? He's waiting for a few more people to be sealed. Go into all the world and preach this gospel to all nations, and then shall the end come. We need to make sure that our calling and election is taken care of. We need to make sure that we are just like the high priest. The Bible says that if anyone touched him, they became holy. Isn't that what the New Testament says about our children? It says that the children are sanctified by the believing parent. The spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. That's a lot of power, if you thought about it. But that means that we have to make sure our seal is tight and that we are ready when that day comes, because it's coming soon. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him. When God does the sealing, that means you belong to him. When man does the sealing, that means you could belong to someone else. When you start cutting and putting all kinds of stuff on you, that's not the good mark. There's coming a time when it's going to be even worse than that. In the first two parts of this, I taught what I believe the true mark of the beast is, and it's a seal of satanic demonic possession. It's the Holy Spirit that seals us to God, and it's demon possession that's going to seal those who are not filled to Satan. He's the third part of the sealing. If you could stand with me, I told you I'm going to be an hour. Amen. We need to make sure that the only mark upon us is God's hand. We need to make sure that we're not getting involved in any other kind of mark than by the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we are tightly sealed. If you feel like your seal is coming loose, you better come to church. You better start worshiping. You better get to the altar and make sure that you have that Holy Spirit like you did when you first got baptized. The Bible said that just the shadow of Peter walking down the street healed people. We need to get like Elisha and say, where is the God of Elijah? Because we are supposed to be the people of the name. We are supposed to, even though you can't see it, I should have Jesus written right here. You can't see it, but it's supposed to be there. I can't see it, but it's supposed to be there. And if we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, anything that we do, we should carry such holiness with us. Anything around us gets sanctified just because we're there. Amen. The atmosphere should change. Amen. We should drive out demons just by being there because I brought my Holy Spirit. Amen. Isn't that what happened when Jesus went anywhere? They fell at his knees because he had so much power. The Bible says greater things than this. Right. But you know why? It's because we haven't made sure the seal is tight. We haven't come into consecration. We haven't been separated enough from the things that defile. When the high priest did get defiled, he could not operate as high priest. He lost all of his powers, so to speak, as high priest. He had to go through a process. It took 7 days of consecration before he could now again operate as high priest and put on those beautiful garments. Sometimes that's what we're going to have to do, is to get consecrated. And this month our theme has been pursuing holiness. Wouldn't it be great if you just walked down the street and people got healed? That you went home tonight and the situation you were dealing with just got fixed because you walked into the room. Sunday, his wife lost, there you are. You lost your key, right? That was very important. And as a church, we prayed about it, didn't we? And before the day was out, they found it. Amen. Let's give God a praise offering. We need as a church to get like that with every situation. That all we have is praise reports. That doesn't mean we are not in the pressure cooker, but all it's doing is sealing us tighter. Amen. That's all it's doing. It's making it tighter. Instead of some of us, we want to mess with the seal. I'm about to close, but I just wanted to encourage you. Jesus is about to return. Where is our oil? I hope it's not just in the lamp, but we need it in the vessel. We need to make our calling and election sure. God is coming back. And he's coming back for those he has sealed himself. You can't fake this sealing. You can't do it yourself. He's the only one that can do it. Because after the sealing comes judgment. That's what happened in Ezekiel. First the guy came through and he sealed all the ones who were to escape judgment. And then afterwards the command came, go through and destroy every one of these idolaters, these unbelievers. Only spare those who had the seal. God is coming back. And he's coming as a thief in the night. It's such a time as we think not. That's when it's going to happen. And you might get tired of me saying that, but I'm going to say it every Sunday. The Bible says if the watchman doesn't do that, his job, then what good is he? I don't want to stand before God and say, you didn't teach, you didn't tell them that I was coming. We're going to close this service, but I just want you to understand something about the mark of the beast and the seal of God. When Satan does it or when other people, it's the mark of the beast. But when he does it, it's a seal of God. Jesus said that nobody can pluck them out of my hand. He said, I've lost none of them. Do you understand that when God seals you, when you're sealed by him, you cannot be plucked out of his hand as long as you rest in his hand. He said, I've lost none of them that you have given me, save for the son of perdition, that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Well, I don't believe any of you in here is the son of perdition. Therefore, if you will stay in his hand, Satan cannot pluck you out. He cannot take you out. That's what Jesus said. Nobody is greater than he is. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask you, Lord, to let it build faith. Let it